Okay, before we go into prayer, Jennifer St. Clair brought a box of these calendars for 2015, and it's Nations in Prophecy, and it's really good. Now, what I like about it, of course, is the squares I can write in, dates of appointments and things like that, but where my wife wants me to be at what time and all that, and so... it's really good to have looked through it, and deals with January is Egypt, February is Persia, March Assyria, and April is Edom, and May is Israel. Anyway, just bringing that to your attention. Now, this next thing. I don't think in my wildest imagination that I'd have read anything in church that Bill Gates had to say. But this is awesome. He spoke at a high school, and it said, this should be posted. Well, the person wrote it, that handed it out, but this should be posted in every school, our kids' bedroom, love him or hate him. He sure hits the nail on the head with this. Bill Gates recently gave a speech at a high school about 11 things they did not and will not learn in school. He talks about how feel-good, politically correct teachings created a generation of kids with no concept of reality, and how this concept set them up for failure in the real world. Rule number one, life is not fair. Get used to it. Rule number two, the world doesn't care about your self-esteem. The world will expect you to accomplish something before you feel good about yourself. Rule number three, you will not make $60,000 a year right out of high school. You won't be a vice president with a car phone until you earn both. Rule number four, if you think your teacher is tough, well, you get a boss. I like that one. I think that's probably my favorite one. Rule number five, flipping burgers is not beneath your dignity. Your grandparents had a different word for burger flipping. They called it opportunity. Rule six, if you mess up, it's not your parents' fault. So don't whine about your mistakes. Learn from them. Rule seven, before you were born, your parents were not as boring as they are now. They got that way from paying your bills, cleaning your clothes, and listening to you talk about how cool you think you are. So, before you save the rainforest from the parasites of your parents' generation, try cleaning the closet in your own room first. Rule 8, your school may have done away with winners and losers, but life has not. In some schools, they have abolished failing grades, and they'll give you as many times as you want to get the right answer. This doesn't bear the slightest resemblance to anything in the real world. Rule number 9, life is not divided into semesters. You don't get summers off. Very few employers are interested in helping you develop your self-esteem. So, do that on your own time. Rule 10, television is not real life. In real life, people actually have to leave the coffee shop and go get a job. Rule 11, be nice to nerds. Chances are you'll be working for one. And I don't know that he said this. I've heard this before, so I don't think he did unless he's just quoting it. If you can read this, thank a teacher. If you can read this in English, thank a soldier. And for life and everything else, thank God. But I just thought those were pretty good 11 rules. Huh? Bill Gates. Richest man in the world. I don't know. Buffett may challenge that. Huh? Do what now? That what I just read, those 11 rules? Oh, it wasn't anything recent. Was it Bill Gates?
No.
Who was it?
Charles Sykes.
Ah, so wasn't even Bill Gates.
No.
Sorry, I read it. Huh? All right, what was 12 and 13 and 14? All right, now, who? When? What year was that original 14 originally? Charles Sykes, okay. So forget the billionaire.
1996.
All right. Okay, so much for wasted time. Let's begin now with a word of prayer. But first of all, let's go through a couple of things. I hope everyone got their email about Mackenzie Wise. And she went in yesterday, and they did a procedure this morning, and they had some trouble finding the right connection. It was the electrical circuit from the lower part of the heart to the upper part of her heart, and they had trouble finding it and getting it, but they found it, got it corrected, and I think they're keeping her overnight, and just for safety's sake, and just keep an eye on her. And so she's, but right now she's just doing really well. So that's an answer to prayer. And do you know what hospital they put kept her in?
Mm-hmm.
Is it the heart hospital here?
Yeah.
Okay. And let's see. Judah's brother Ronnie went to the hospital this morning, or very early, and just to check up to see if the stem cells are still working, if the cancer's come back and all that. And they gave him a clean bill of health and told him to come back in about 6 months. And, boy, that was just really great news. And so just really good news in that, and all those kind of things. But keep in prayer for Thomas. Keep in prayer for Mackenzie and for Ronnie. And please continue to be in prayer for Leslie as she starts back to school. And so, I'll tell you what, it's tough going back to school. I don't, I'm not going to say at her age, like she's old, but she's been out of high school. She's been out of high school for a few days, and I wouldn't want to. I study every day, but I still would not want to have it academic requirements and things like that. And just really demanding. So just continue to be in prayer for all of our college students. And let's be, any other prayer requests or news? Yes. Yeah. Going through it again? Wow. Let's continue to be in prayer, DG. Alright. And thank all of y'all for fighting this weather coming out tonight. I didn't know how many would be here, so appreciate y'all being here. So let's begin with the word of prayer as we continue in our study. Oh Heavenly Father, we're so thankful for the word of God. It takes us into history that we would never have if it were not for your word. Accurate, true history. And Father, we're just so thankful to know what happened between death and burial. We don't usually think of it in that respect. He died, taken off the cross, put in a grave. But Father, there's so much that did happen between death and burial. And we thank you now for your Spirit opening our eyes to things that we need to see and understand. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, we are looking at the torn curtain. As Jesus Christ dismissed his Spirit to the Father, God the Father started acting. And he did about three things. And we're looking at the first one recorded, and that is tearing the curtain in the temple in Jerusalem. And we're looking at it from various different significance. I was talking to Judith, and I was telling her, I'm very thankful for the way the Holy Spirit's just laid this out for me. I said, I've not read it anywhere or got it anywhere, but just to the Father, Jesus Christ, the Jews, the temple itself, Satan, and things that we're going to be looking at. And she said, well, just be sure you give him the credit. And I said, well, it was my idea, but he ran with it. And I was just kidding. Just kidding. Just kidding. I think the only person that really appreciated that was John Hintz. He said, yeah, I got that. And but what we've done, we've looked at the significance to God the Father, and I summarized it for you in points. But the overall flow is that he came out to the world. And because before that, here's a curtain, and he could only be met right here behind the curtain. He came out to the world. Then we looked at the significance to Jesus Christ, and we studied how he wasn't even allowed in the temple when he was on earth, but he was promoted to the high priest of the heavenly temple under the order of Melchizedek. And the significance to the Jews, summarizing what we studied there, they lost their place in history. given the significance to the temple itself, it became totally insignificant. Then we studied last time the significance to Satan. And what the significance primarily to Satan is, he probably thought, this is a good deal. That curtain's gone now. But boy, he probably went, oh no, he's dead into me again. Because now people all over the world can worship God wherever they are. And so that was one of the primary things in significance to Satan. And tonight we resume our study, significance of the torn curtain to the Holy Spirit. We studied the significance to the Father, the Son, and now let's take a look at the Holy Spirit. And just a couple of things here. One, significance to the Holy Spirit was prophesied by Jesus Christ himself. The significance of the torn curtain prophesied by Jesus Christ to us. Let's look at John chapter 4, the Gospel of John chapter 4. And in John chapter 4, I think you remember we read this when we first started all of this a long time ago, way back last year. And but let's just refresh our memory. John chapter 4, and let's begin in verse 7 and note some things in this respect. So, verse 7. There came a woman of Samaria, and you got to remember the Samaritans and the Jews were cousins, but they weren't kissing cousins. They didn't like each other. To draw water. Jesus said to her, give me a drink. Now this is a Jew asking a Samaritan to help him. That just is not done. For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy some hamburgers. Verse 9. That isn't what it says, and you know that. Fine food. Verse 9, the Samaritan woman, therefore, said to him, how is it that you, being a Jew, ask me for a drink, since I am a Samaritan woman? Not just am I a Samaritan, I'm a woman. I'm a Samaritan woman. I got two counts against me. Why are you even asking me for a drink of water? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans. Verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, if you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him and he would have given you living water. She said to him, sir, she's very respectful, you have nothing to draw with and the well is deep. Where then do you get that living water? You are not greater than our father Jacob, are you? This is Jacob's well. Jacob, are you, who gave us the well and drank of it himself and his sons and his cattle? Jesus answered and said to her, everyone who drinks of this water shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life. Now, you just got to appreciate a Samaritan woman and this Jewish man. And he says these things to her. This is an unbelievable woman. Verse 15. The woman said to him, sir, give me this water, so I will not be thirsty, nor come all the way here to draw. She still hasn't completely caught it yet. She still thinks it's something in here. He said to her, go, call your husband, and come here. Now, he's doing this because he wants to take her down a train of thought. The woman answered and said, I have no husband. Jesus said to her, you have well said, I have no husband, for you have had five husbands, and the one whom you now have is not your husband. This you have said truly. Now, we've studied all of this. The five husbands, You go back, the one she has right now is Rome. And before Rome, it was Greece. And before Greece, it was Persia. And before Persia, it was Babylon. And before Babylon, it was Assyria. Assyria. So these are the five husbands that have ruled over her area. And so the woman said to him, "Sir," now she's starting to think, "I perceive that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain. And you people say that in Jerusalem..." Now, note how she changes it. He's talked about the five empires and the current empire. He's talked about her husbands. She starts grasping some depth here. So she says, "Sir, I perceive you're a prophet." Now, let's talk about that. "Our fathers worship in this mountain, and you people say, you Jews, that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship." It's at this temple in Jerusalem. So this is why we're reading all of this. "Jesus said to her, 'Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when the..." This is an introduction teaching on the dispensation, not to Jews, but to this Samaritan woman. This is fascinating what Christ is doing here. "Woman, believe me, an hour is coming when neither in this mountain nor in Jerusalem..." Uh-oh, something's going to have to happen for that not to be true. "Shall you worship the Father?" Not even in Jerusalem, not in the Holy of Holies. Boy, this is pretty traumatic. "You worship that which you do not know. We worship that which we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But an hour is coming, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and truth. For such a rare people the Father seeks to be his worshipers. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship him in spirit." The woman said to him, "I know that Messiah is coming." This woman is remarkable. Remarkable. It's one of those believers I want to meet in heaven. "He who is called Christ. When that one comes, he will declare all things to us." And Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am. I am." There's the ego I mean. I am. So, Jesus Christ himself prophesied the rending of this curtain without saying that's what's going to happen. Something's going to have to happen if they're not going to worship here. And it's going to be in the Holy Spirit. So the significance of the Holy Spirit was prophesied by Jesus Christ himself in the Gospel of John 4:7-26. Point two. By the tearing down of the curtain in the temple, God the Father was introducing a new dispensation. The dispensation of Israel was being temporarily closed, and a new dispensation, the church age, is about to begin. And that's the drama that went on with this woman. And then finally, point three, the prophecy of Jesus Christ in John 4:7-26 was fulfilled after the curtain was torn down, after the burial, resurrection, ascension, and session of Jesus Christ, that God the Father sent his Spirit on everyone who believes, be they Gentile or Jew. Neither race nor sex nor status mattered. See, to get behind this curtain to worship God, you had to be a Jew, you had to be the high priest. So it was very, very unique, very prestigious. That's all over. It doesn't matter whether you're Jew or Gentile, male or female, what your status in life is, it does not matter. All believers were to worship God in the filling of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus Christ died, as the curtain went down, the Holy Spirit went out to every believer, and a new dispensation is going to begin. Yes. I think it is. It definitely is in John. It definitely is in John. Now, I didn't check it with Matthew, Mark, and Luke, but I know it's the first time in John that he starts talking about the breaking in the order of Israel. Yes. Okay. So, the new dispensation and all that we're studying right now is going to take place in the book of Acts. So, Acts chapter 1, the departure of Jesus Christ, ascension and session. Acts chapter 2, the beginning of a new dispensation, the church age. So let's turn in our Bibles to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. Change in dispensation is about to occur with the Holy Spirit. Now, I want you to listen to what I'm doing. We're talking about the significance to the Holy Spirit. And the significance to the Holy Spirit of the torn curtain is Acts chapter 2. He is now given an assignment to indwell every born-again believer, starting a new dispensation. Now, we change dispensations. Now, I'm not going to insult anyone, but sometimes it's just good to have it fresh on your mind. What's the word dispensation mean? Dispensation means management of a household. That's the raw Greek is a management of the household, an era of time of new administration. And it's different periods of history determined by the administration of God. For an example, and I'm not going to talk about it, but the age of the Gentiles. That's from Adam to Abraham. That's the age of the Gentiles, the dispensation of the Gentiles. And there's a whole different administration and all that going on in that time frame. B, age of Israel. And I just jotted down, not a complete list, not for publication, but eight things to draw your mind to what we're doing here. One, the age of Israel, one, began with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I've been doing it for so many years, I put AIJ, and I know exactly what I mean. But it's Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and ends on the day of Pentecost, which is what we're studying. Two, specialized priesthood. Specialized priesthood. Three, God called a special race. This is a new race formed by regeneration. Formed by regeneration. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Abraham believed, Isaac believed, and Jacob believed, and that started a new race in history. It's the only race by regeneration. It's the only race by regeneration, and that God called this special new race so that he could do all the things that he wanted to do. Four, he developed a new race to bring in the Messiah, the Savior. Five, he brought in a special race to be the custodians of the Word of God. Very important to God is the handling of His Word. It's not very important to us, but it's important to God. Six, he brought in a special race to be a blessing to all peoples of the world. Seven, and it comes off of point six, spreading the gospel to the whole world was their responsibility. Take care of the Word of God, custodians of the Word, and the dissemination of the gospel throughout the world. And then it wouldn't be complete without point eight, four unconditional covenants to seal these people forever. God gave them four unconditional covenants to seal them forever. And that brings us now to C, A, age of Gentiles, B, age of Israel, and in C, the church age. For your information, the age of the Gentiles is divided up by various dispensationists. The age of innocence, the age of conscience, the age of these type of things. The age of Israel is divided up. Age of the patriarchs, age of the law, these kind of things. I'm not getting involved in all of that tonight. But if you're a strict dispensationalist, you have seven dispensations. But we're just noting these as the broad understanding now. Age of Israel, or age of the Gentiles, age of Israel, and then the church age. And I've noted a few things here to start your mind thinking about the torn veil. One, it literally began on the day of Pentecost. Now, I like to think it began the moment that God tore that curtain down. That was the beginning of a new dispensation. This is over. This is over. But technically, historically, it began on the day of Pentecost and ends at the rapture. The snatching out of the church, all believers of the church, off the earth. By the way, as I go through this, if you've got any questions, raise your hand. And I'm leaving out a whole lot of information, just giving you some of the main points here. Two, to make a bride for the groom. Jesus Christ is the groom. The church is not to replace Israel, it's to make a bride for the groom, a bride for his son, the church. Three, to be the custodians of the Word of God. To be the custodians of the Word of God, the completed canon of Scripture, from Genesis to Revelation. Four, bring the gospel to all people. Bring the gospel to all people. See, Israel is called the vineyard. Now, let me explain to you what that means. If you think about a vineyard makes wine. So, you drink all you can, and what's left over, you distribute. And so, they would send wine up to the northern part, and then down through Africa, Egypt and all. So, let's say somebody is sitting, just for an example, in Ethiopia, and they're eating a meal. They open the jug of some nice wine. It adds to the enjoyment of that meal. That's what the gospel does. The gospel adds enjoyment to life. The gospel gives life its meaning. So that's why Israel is known as the vineyard, because they distributed, exported wine, just as they were to export the gospel. So the church now is responsible to take care of the Word of God, and then four, bring the gospel to all people. Five, to represent Jesus Christ on earth during his physical absence. Now, let that sink in. Jesus, the Christ, that is not known in the Old Testament. The name Jesus is not known in the Old Testament. It's known in the church. We now have the Messiah identified. And that's the whole story of the disciples, where, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. And so the disciples, beginning disciples, had to first of all say, this is the Messiah. This is the one we've been waiting for. This is the one we're looking for. And that's an interesting study in the first part of the Gospel of John. And no good kid and I started on John, because we'll never get out of here. All right. So, we are to represent Jesus Christ on earth during his absence. Jesus Christ will never physically touch earth during the church age. Even the rapture, where do we meet him? In the air. He doesn't come to earth. Now, when he comes back the second advent to regather Israel, he steps down in Israel. But not during the church. Church, we meet, the Holy Spirit takes us up to meet him in the air. So we're to represent Jesus Christ on earth during his absence. Six, not a nation. Nation of Israel. It's not a nation. It's a body of believers throughout the whole world by the baptism of the Holy Spirit. In effect, you and I are closer. We're closer to someone in Africa, someone in Germany, someone in India who is a believer in Jesus Christ than we are to fellow Americans who are not believers in Jesus Christ. We belong to the body of Christ. And that's the whole issue here. It's the whole body of Christ all over the world. And this is possible by the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The baptism of the Holy Spirit places every born-again believer into the body of Christ. People, this is why you have spiritual love. You may not like somebody. You may not get along. They may hurt you. They don't act the way you think they should. All these type of things. But they are fellow believers in Jesus Christ. I'll dare you to insult them, gossip, malign, slander, and damn them. They are fellow believers in Christ. We are all part of the body. Like if you break your hand, you can't damn your own hand. Now I'll just cut it off and throw it away. Don't do that. It's part of who and what we are. It's part of our body. And so is every other person in the world that is a believer in Christ. We're part of the body of Christ. Okay. 7. During the church age, every Jew who believes in Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah, is put, baptized into the body of Christ. Where do we know that from? There's scripture for all of these things, but sometimes there are things that are so important. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. It's been some time since we've been here, so let's look at Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians 2. A Jew believes in Jesus as the Messiah. And people, there are a lot of circumstances. That's a big decision. I mean, they'll be ostracized from their family, and in certain things, kicked out of businesses, all these type of things. That's why baptism started with the Jews, and the whole thing with public baptism shouldn't be hidden in a church. If you're going to have a baptistry, it should be looking outside, not looking in. The communion, inside. Offering, inside. Those are family issues. But the baptism is a community issue. And they would walk by and look down on the Jordan, and, well, would you look down there? There's old Aaron. Man, I can't believe he believes that Jesus is the Messiah. I'm kicking him out of my business. I'm having nothing to do with him. I was going to marry him. I'm not going to marry that bum. That's how they knew. They looked down there and see it's public. So a Jew is molded into, baptized into the body of Christ. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 2, and let's read a few verses from verse 11. Therefore, remember that formerly you, the Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by the so-called circumcision, which is performed in the flesh by human hands. He's putting it down, if you don't catch that. Verse 12. Remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel, strangers to the covenants of the promise, having no hope, and without God in the world. You were in the world without God. All right, verse 13. But, I love that word. Sometimes you better be careful. Sometimes it's wonderful. This time it's wonderful. But now that you have believed in Christ Jesus, by baptism of the Holy Spirit, in Christ Jesus, you Gentiles, who formerly were far off, have been brought near by the blood of Christ. The word blood refers to the spiritual death of Christ on the cross. Verse 14, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups into one, Jews and Gentiles, into one, the church, and broke down the barrier of the dividing wall that divided Jew and Gentile, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments, contained in ordinances, that in himself he might make the two into one new man, Jew, Gentile, now one, thus establishing peace between the Jew and the Gentile. Verse 16, and might reconcile them both in one body, the body of Christ, to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. And he came and preached peace to you, the Gentiles, who were far away from God, and peace to those who were near. For through him we both have our access in one Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, to the Father, and the Spirit is released with the tearing down of the curtain. Verse 19, so then, you are no longer strangers and aliens. You are fellow citizens. Where's our citizenship? In heaven. We're aliens on earth. But in the heavenly kingdom, we're no longer aliens. We're citizens. But you are fellow citizens with the saints and are of God's household. The saints are the people who believed in Jesus. Having been built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, going all the way back, Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone. The cornerstone, if here's a cornerstone, it builds supports this side of the wall, Jews, and this side, that's Gentiles. He's the cornerstone that holds them both together. Verse 21, in whom, Jesus Christ, the whole building being fitted together is growing into a holy temple. There's a temple, not made with hands. People, that's what I try to remind you. You are now the temple. The Holy of Holies is now inside of you. God now dwells in you. We'll see that in a moment. All right. In whom the whole building, being fitted together, is growing into a holy temple in the Lord. The growing is the whole church age. It's not an individual. It's the whole church age. Once an individual believes in Christ, he's there. But the building is grown on through the whole church age. Growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Okay, so point seven, during the church age, every Jew who believes in Jesus Christ is put into union with the church, a new body is being formed. Okay, now point eight. Individual priesthood. Remember under Israel, we had specialized priesthood. In the church age, individual priesthood. Everyone who believes in Jesus Christ as Savior becomes a believer priest in Christ. Every one of you are your own priest. No specialized priesthood. Every believer is in full-time Christian service. There's no special anointing for some people. We're all anointed. We're all anointed with the Holy Spirit. We're all individual priests. Therefore, every believer is to be filled with the Holy Spirit and growing in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. You represent yourself before God. You don't need a priest in the Roman church. You don't need to go through somebody else. You are a priest. You represent yourself before God. You don't go get a confession to somebody. You don't go through somebody. You don't go through Mary. You don't go through a cardinal, a pope, or anybody else. You are your own priest. This is very important. That's why every believer can take this book and grow in the knowledge of Christ. Because you are a priest. So this is one of the big problems with the Roman Catholic Church, with Martin Luther. And I will say they were right. They were right in one thing. Why, if you open this thing up, you're going to have heretics. You're going to have some of the most unbelievable heretical things going on. And that's right. But you don't stop the grace of God and the plan of God because of what people will do with it. You stay with the plan. And the plan is that everybody's individual priest and you can understand the Word of God yourself. All right, that's point eight. Point nine. Universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer. Universal indwelling of the Holy Spirit in every believer. Now this would take some time, but this is the new covenant to Israel, the new covenant to the church, same new covenant, the new covenant to Israel, Jeremiah 31, means that every believer in the millennium will be indwelt by the Holy Spirit. There will be an unbelievable spirituality going on during the millennium. But in the church age, every believer that's in the body of Christ is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You must believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. And one of the 34 things that God graciously does is to give you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to have faith in the Spirit for the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You have faith in Jesus Christ. Then He gives you the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Now, faith is necessary for the filling of the Spirit, but not for the receiving of the indwelling of the Spirit. That's one of the things, part of the package that you and I receive by faith in Jesus Christ. If we can afford it, I would like to, I think I found a copy of Schaefer's 34 things in a little pamphlet. I'd like to get about 150 and just put them out here. And that way you'd have all 34 of them listed and scripture references to back it up. Point 10. Indwelling of the Holy Spirit was given. The indwelling of the Holy Spirit was given, and I've listed four things. This is not a complete list. One, fulfill prophecy. The prophecy of the sending of the Holy Spirit. Two, as a seal of security in salvation. As a seal of security in salvation. This is one of those teachings, people. You cannot lose your salvation. Why can you not lose your salvation? You are sealed. When the person believes in Jesus Christ as Savior, they're sealed, and God doesn't undo that seal. He doesn't undo it. So He gives the indwelling of the Holy Spirit as a seal of security in your salvation. Three, because everyone is a believer priest, and now by means of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, can approach God by Himself, for Himself. In my 41 years in the ministry, I've had people pray for me. Well, in a way, I think I know what they mean, but you pray for yourself. I don't have any more right before God than you do. I have no special thing before God than you do. Every one of us are anointed with the Holy Spirit. Every one of us. Now, that doesn't mean we don't pray for each other and all, and I do understand what they mean by it, but every now and then somebody may think, well, you know, the preacher's in closer to God than I. No. Now, he may be closer because of the filling of the Spirit and walking in the Spirit, but not because of his position. So we all are in a believer priest, and by means of the Holy Spirit, you can approach God by yourself, for yourself. You do not go through someone else, unlike you do not have to go to someone like the Roman Catholic Church teaches, or like in the age of Israel, you go to the high priest. The high priest comes behind the tent and represents the nation of Israel. All that's over with. There's no holy place. The holy place is in you. You and I are the holy place. And sometimes I don't feel like it. And I know I don't look like it. But we are the holy place. This is where God dwells. So to worship, to pray, to study, all of these things. And that's why Christ said, where two or more are gathered, I am. I am. That's wonderful. When I got married, it caused me to go through some theology looking at. Because for years, I prayed by myself. Prayer was a very important part of my life, and I pray, and it was really wonderful when I got married, had someone to pray with. But does that mean that all those prayers were by myself? Christ wasn't there and didn't hear the prayers? No, not at all. He's there for fellowship. That's what He's there for, two or more gathered. But all of these things are very important in our understanding of the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. You can approach God by yourself, for yourself. You do not need to go through any person nor a holy place to worship and pray and study together wherever you are. When I was in Germany, I talked to a man who was in ministry into Russia, and boy, at that time in the 60s, they would meet, you know, behind this Russian's house in a barn. And then next week they'd meet somewhere. They never met at the same place twice, because if they found out, they'd be executed. So they always would meet somewhere else. And people, that's where they met, and that was their church, wherever they met. So you don't have to have a special place. And it was just beautiful in that respect. All right, the fourth reason. First, fulfill prophecy. Two, seal of security. Three, to make every believer an individual priest himself. And four, so that every believer can understand the Word of God through and by the Holy Spirit. The importance of knowing how to be filled with the Spirit. People, there are a lot of theologians and people. I've read books and cases, and people have studied the Bible. They didn't have a clue. Some of them didn't even know about salvation. But boy, they were students of Greek and Hebrew, and they wrote their books. But if you want to do it in the power of the Spirit, you got to know how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. That's essential. And very few pastors comment on it, and a lot of them do, but it's wrong what they're saying. You've got to know how to be saved. You've got to know how to be spiritual. All right, that brings us to point 11. It is the responsibility of every believer to be a witness for Jesus Christ and spread the gospel throughout the world. Wherever we are, that's our responsibility. And then finally, 12, salvation by faith. Salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. Spirituality by faith in the Holy Spirit. It's all by faith, because faith is non-meritorious. You're not saved by any merit. You're not filled with the Spirit by any merit. It's by faith. Okay. That brings us to point D. Point A, age of Gentiles. Point B, the age of Israel. Point C, the church age. Point D, you must learn to think in terms of dispensations. You must learn to think in those terms. First dispensation began with one man, Adam, and went to Abraham. Dispensation of the Gentiles. It began with Adam in righteousness before God. It ended in failure. It ended in failure. The Tower of Babel, rebellion against God. Second dispensation began with one man, Abraham, in righteousness. Abraham believed and was credited to him righteousness before God. And a multitude of unbelievers, and ended in failure, rejection of Jesus as the Messiah, and they crucified him. Third dispensation begins with the Holy Spirit. Multitude, Jews and Gentiles, become righteous before God. And in a society of man, as unrighteous man, the unbelievers. And removed, not due to failure, but to begin the last 7 years promised to Israel. And that brings the next thing. The tribulation that we're studying Jesus Christ describing for us in Matthew 24 and 25. Technically, it's not a dispensation. Technically, the tribulation is not a dispensation. It's the last 7 years promised to Israel. I don't know. I try to think some kind of a new word, but tribulation, people identify that as a 7 years tribulation. But it's really the last 7 years promised to Israel. It's age in the age of Israel. It's in the dispensation of Israel. Hello? That's why the church is taken out. Why did he have to remove the church? Those are 7 years promised to Israel. Church is not involved. The fourth dispensation in the major broad scope, the millennial reign of Jesus as king, fulfills the Davidic covenant, begins with Jesus Christ and believers only, and ends in glory. The day the church began, and it began with the sending of the Holy Spirit, sending the sending of His Son, universal salvation, sending of His Spirit, universal spirituality by faith. And this is recorded for us in our study, Acts 2. But before we get there, one of my favorite passages in the Old Testament, the sending of Jesus Christ, salvation, sending of the Holy Spirit, spiritual. Look at Isaiah chapter 48. Isaiah chapter 48. It's one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. And I have a lot of them. But this is one. Isaiah 48. And let's look at verse 16. Now, we're not going to exegete and spend a lot of time here, but let's just read through it. Come. Okay. Context. Speaking to the house of Jacob. Verse 1 and verse 12. If you look at verse 1, verse 12, he's talking to the house of Jacob. So he says, come near to me. This is the second member of the Godhead speaking. This is the Messiah, Jesus the Christ. Then he says, listen to this. Listen so as to pay attention and understand what God is doing. From the first, I have not spoken in secret, as Satan does. From the time it took place, I was there. Just put in parentheses, Isaiah 43:13. Now, and now, oh boy, this is what's beautiful. In history, the Lord God, that's God the Father. People, I like to remind you, God the Father is your Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord. Don't let anyone take that away from you. Everybody talks about the Lordship of Jesus as though the Father is not your Lord and the Holy Spirit's not your Lord. There are passages where all three are your Lord. Your Lord, the Holy Spirit, takes you to your Lord Jesus Christ, who takes you to your Lord, God the Father. That's why He came, to take us to the Father. So look, and now, the Lord God, God the Father, has sent me, God the Son, and His Spirit. Boom, boom. Now, historically, this was some 34, 35 years apart, sending Jesus Christ, sending the Holy Spirit. But when you look at the whole span of time, it's like a 1-2 punch. The Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. He sent both of them, the two sendings by God. He sent His Son for salvation. He sent His Spirit for spirituality. Faith for salvation. Faith for the indwelling of the, or for the filling of the Holy Spirit. God the Father sent His Son to the earth in somewhere around 5 to 4 B.C., sent His Spirit on the day of Pentecost, maybe A.D. 33, that's debated. I'm not that concerned about it, but A.D. 33, if that's the case, Jesus Christ was probably 35, 36, 37 when He died on the cross. So some people say it was 30, and that would be closer to Him being 33. So, it's those kind of things I just don't get in argument with. Believe whatever you want, now let's sit down and have a Coke and let it go. But this is the time frame. Now, what we're going to do next Wednesday night is we're going to start at Acts chapter 2, verse 1, and I encourage you to read it before you come to class so we can look at the significance of the torn curtain to the Holy Spirit. Because that torn curtain is torn down, the Holy Spirit can now come to the world. And that's what we'll see in Acts chapter 2, verse 1. Okay, any questions? We covered a well of material. Most of you knew the backgrounds of a lot of this, but it's just good to have a good background as we flow into our study. Let's close in a word of prayer. Father, it's just so unbelievably complicated and unbelievably simple, Your design of history. And Father, we pray that Your Spirit will take the things that we've seen, we're studying and learning, let them stabilize our soul and our confidence and our hope in You and in our life. Understand Your whole control of history If we understand your control of history, the change from Israel to the church, Father, we'll have little difficulty understanding all that's going on in the world today to bring about another change, the removal of the church, going back to Israel. Father, we pray that you have these things become a reality to us. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.